This morning, we are moving into a new series for the fall called The Word Became Flesh. This is from the Gospel according to John, and it will feature the seven I Am statements of Jesus in John. So I don't know how many of you knew there are seven I Am statements in John, and they are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. And some of the goals for this time are that we would start this new church year focusing on Jesus, that we hopefully would discover something deeper about the heart of God. So we're not just learning about Jesus, like factual information. The goal is to try to gain some insight into who God really is and to gain some handles on how we can engage in his mission, to love, serve, and be a witness to the world. We're going to start in John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open them with me. I am just now realizing I'm not sure if I actually sent the handout to Sarah. If I didn't, I apologize for that. If I did, it should be appearing in the chat sometime soon. But you can always open your Bible to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. So this is John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify according to that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but of God, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" A cryptic statement. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given, or some versions say, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your willingness to come close to us in the person of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would open us to your presence, that you would speak a word of life to us this morning. Come be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, some initial comments on this passage. The clear focus of this section of scripture is Jesus. So John mentions John the Baptist for a brief time, but he's really focused in on Jesus. And I want to ask at the outset, what is it that stands out to you from this passage about Jesus? This is not everything you know about Jesus, okay? This is specific things about Jesus, namely, what do you see in this passage that you learn about Jesus? And so, here are some of the things that I saw that I thought were prominent in this passage about Jesus. Verses 1 through 3, it says that he is the Word. In the Greek world, that word logos is the principle which holds the world together, which endows people with wisdom for living, and is the means by which God has revealed himself. It says that the Word was in the beginning with God, that is, prior to creation. Somewhere in eternity past, he was with God, and that he was God. He was involved in the creation of everything that was created. So Jesus is the Word. Secondly, Jesus is the true light who came into a dark world, verses 9 through 11. He came to a world which was his own, a world which he created, but which ironically would not receive him. And even so, the darkness could not overcome him. Jesus is the true light. Another thing that we see about Jesus in this passage is that he is the means by which people can become children of God. Verses 12 and 13. Some people want to say that everyone is already a child of God, and I know what they mean. It's certainly true that every human being is precious and made in God's image. But what John is talking about is more than that. He's talking about a changed relationship with God. He's talking about being included in the family of God. He's talking about adoption. But Jesus in this passage is proclaimed as the means by which we can become children of God. Then in verses 14 through 18, it says that Jesus is the one and only. You notice in the text that I read, it says one and only Son. The word Son is implied because it doesn't actually say that. It just says in Greek, monogenes, the single, the singular one, the one of a kind, the unique one. In the New American Standard, it says the only begotten, trying to get that sense of the one that is from the Father, like the Father, and different from all of us in one sense. The one who shows us who God is. And then it says in verse 14 that Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't wait for the world to find him. He entered into the world and made himself a part of it. He allowed it to touch him. He made himself vulnerable to the world. That will scare some of the theological among you. I think it's really true, though, that Jesus made himself vulnerable to us and to the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The one and only, he has made him known. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning taking some extra time to reflect on this part of the passage and to consider what it could mean for us as people of God. First of all, I want to tackle this assertion, no one has ever seen God. Like, is that really true? I went back to the Old Testament and I found at least 10 places where it says that somebody saw God or that somebody says that they saw God. Now, Jacob, in Genesis 32, verse 30, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now, we saw in the Exodus story, the Israelites saw God manifested as a pillar of cloud in the day and fire at night. An example of that would be Exodus 13, 21. In Judges 13, Samson's parents end up meeting up with these mysterious strangers. And then afterward, the husband, Manoah, says to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." When Solomon completed the temple, it was filled with the cloud of God's glory. Job says in Job 42, verse 5, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." I could keep going, but you get the idea, right? All of these examples, I guess I'll do one more just because it's too good. In Isaiah 6, the prophet cries out, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So, what is John talking about? No one has ever seen God. I don't think he means that no one has seen any manifestation of God. You know, God as a cloud or God as a pillar of fire. He knows the story. He keeps referring to it, actually, in this section that we just read. Everything from Genesis, in the beginning, right, all the way through the reference to the tabernacle, when he says that Jesus, or that the Word came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. These are references to the Exodus wandering. So I think that when John talks about no one having seen God, I think he's referring to something that we have not understood about God, something about him that we're missing, that we did not grasp. And it's that Jesus reveals in his teaching, in his character, in his actions, and even in his suffering and death. That's what this series is about. The goal of the series is to focus on Jesus and to see the heart of God, and then to be propelled by that into the world. If we come to have that kind of heart, if we come to care about the things that God cares about, then how will we live? How will we fulfill this calling that God has placed on those whom he calls his own? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Young's literal translation translates this: he did tabernacle among us. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it: he moved into the neighborhood. Theologians call this the incarnation, God coming in human flesh. Why do it like that? I've heard some people say that God had to do it like that. He had set up all these laws and he was sort of bound by them. If he wanted to maintain his justice and his love, that he had to come in person. I do think that God wants to maintain his justice and his love, but I don't think God has to do anything. He is able to arrange things in a way that he could have preserved his love and justice and probably done something different. Why come as a baby? Why be dependent on people? Why experience thirst and hunger and loneliness? Why experience betrayal and being misjudged and being falsely accused? Why submit yourself to evil? Or why make yourself vulnerable? I think God is divulging something to us about himself. Let's talk about some of the things that we could take away both from this passage and some of those things that God is revealing about himself, and especially how they may bear on the way that we fulfill our calling in the world. So how should we respond? Here, right at the outset, let me just say that if you've never entered into a real relationship with God, that this is the time to do that, to become a child of God. That is the whole point of the gospel, according to John. John says in John 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He says, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the exousia, to become children of God. And as I mentioned earlier, that's a change of relationship with the Father, an inclusion in his family, not just agreeing to live by a set of rules. I know some of us have grown up in the church, or we've grown up around church people. And we started coming and we involved ourselves in service and we enjoyed the music and these kinds of things. All good. Just not the same thing as being a child of God, of being a part of his family. And that's the thing that we want to lay hold of. Got a picture for you. This is a photo of Michelle's family, the Thomas family. That's her grandmother, now gone on to be with the Lord, sitting in the chair. And a lot of her, you know, all of her children around her, and then their children. Some of these folk were adopted. Can you tell which ones? When I originally did this picture, I actually put little red circles around the people so that you'd be able to find them, because I think it's hard. I think it's difficult to tell who belongs to whom. In fact, my brother-in-law and I took our girls, so my girls and his girls, out to a restaurant together for lunch, and we were all sitting there, and I think the servers were all confused, like trying to figure out who belongs to whom. They're looking at the kids and looking at the moms and the dads and just trying to figure out that they had a hard time telling. And the bottom line is, it doesn't matter. The ones who were adopted were chosen for this family, and they belong and are loved as much as any of the others. And this is what Jesus makes possible. He lives our life. He suffers all of the world's brokenness, some of which we can relate to. I mentioned some things earlier, you know, betrayal, abandonment by friends, rejection, false accusation, and some of which are more unusual and dramatic. He survives the mass killing of baby boys under the age of 2, and his family flees to save his life and lives as refugees in a foreign land. He experiences whipping and suffering and taking our sins upon himself in his death on the cross, which makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with God where we don't have to be scared, where we can know that we are loved and accepted and valued. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So a couple of parts of that. One is that Jesus was made sin for us so that we could be forgiven, you know, reconciled to God, but also so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That is both something God gives us as a gift, and it's also something that we live into. So Jesus has purchased it for you. It is yours to have, but you still have to live into it. You know, if somebody gives me a brand new 2020 Toyota Corolla, hands me the deed and parks it out in front of my house and says, you know, this is for you. It's a gift. Take it and enjoy it. And then I just leave it parked out front and I keep driving my 2000 Nissan Maxima, then I'm not getting much benefit from that gift, am I? And some of us, you know, Jesus has made righteousness a gift to us, but we won't drive around in it. That's a problem. When we talk about receiving Jesus, we mean receiving him for all that he is, for being our Savior and paying the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God, but also as the one who sanctifies us, the one who makes us holy, makes us righteous. That's not optional, like a second add-on thing for advanced Christians. It is what God means for us, what he intends for us. So if you haven't done so already, receive him. Become a child of God. The series will make a lot more sense if you do. How else should we respond? Well, again, let's think about what Jesus is revealing about God. God was not content to be God at a distance. He was not content to love us theoretically. God loves us by entering the world. The Word became flesh, and he embodied the glory of God. He was accused of being a friend of sinners and of indulging too much when he partied with them. True confessions. Nobody ever accuses me of those things. They don't accuse me of being a drunkard because I don't drink. They don't accuse me, well, they might accuse me of gluttony. Typically, that doesn't happen, but it could happen. But it doesn't happen very often. And I don't get caught in the wrong places in the world. And I actually think that's a problem. If they can say those things about Jesus, but not say them about me, it may mean that I haven't gone to the places Jesus goes to love people, to extend myself to them, to risk my reputation. Now, that's totally different than the reason that some people go to the wrong place, okay? If you go to the wrong place to get drunk or to hit on women or whatever, then that's its own problem that you need to work out with God. You probably need to repent. But there are a grouping of people like me who don't drink, who wouldn't frequent certain kinds of places, And we feel pretty glad about that. We think of it as revealing something about our holiness. And I just want to say, Jesus is holier than all of us. And it didn't keep him from hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. It didn't keep him from being the known associate of people that religious people thought were dirty and the kind of people that you'd want to stay away from. So Jesus enters the world. That's what the heart of God is like. He doesn't love at a distance. He doesn't love in theory. He loves in real life. And that's how we have to be. We have to be willing to go to where people are to get to them. And that's more of a challenge now than it's ever been in this COVID season. How do we enter their world and not wait for them to enter ours, to find the Zoom link on our website and get here? Another thing that we learn about Jesus, something that he reveals about who God is Jesus was a light in a dark world. And we have to be that too. And not just by telling the truth. I know some of us think that we are lights in a dark world just because we keep talking. Well, I'm a big talker. I'm a professional talker. And the truth is important. So we need to proclaim the truth. But Jesus didn't just talk about the truth. Jesus embodied the truth. He didn't just say that God loved people. He went and loved them and gave his life for them. He didn't just say that God was inviting them. He went to where they were and he invited them himself. He didn't just talk about the kingdom of God coming. He did signs and lived as a sign of what is to come. We need to be willing to take the risk to do that. To say the truth, yes, but also to live the truth by loving people, by receiving them as they are. Do people need to repent? Well, of course they do. But Jesus loved them first. How are we loving them first? How do they know that we're on their side, even though we may not approve of everything about their lives? How do they know? It's got to be more than words. God knew that despite appearing as fire and pillar of cloud, in spite of the many stories of his direct encounters with people, that people would not know him if they never got to see him, to experience his touch and hear his voice and see his facial expression and know his heart. And people still need that. Thankfully, God has a plan for that. He has a plan for the world to encounter Jesus in human flesh. And the plan is you and me. All of us in this church community, we are called to be little incarnations, full of the presence of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, willing to pray for healing and miracles, willing to love the unlovely, to extend ourselves to the outsider, to make them feel welcomed and accepted. Doesn't mean we approve of everything everybody does. It does mean that we see the image of God in them. And we affirm it. We call it out of people. As we enter into this series, I want to give us just a moment to sit quietly before God and to invite him to speak to us, to begin to talk to us this week and in the weeks that follow about what it will mean to live as Jesus's representatives, as ambassadors of the kingdom in this weird COVID world, and this strange city in which we find ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your love wasn't just theoretical, that you didn't just love at a distance, but that you came to us. You found us where we live. You found us with our problems, and you welcomed us. You invited us, and you told us that you wanted us. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who has never entered into that life with you, hasn't become a part of your family, hasn't really been able to call you Father and know that you actually are our Father, I pray that we would receive you this morning, Lord. We would receive what you've done on our behalf. We'd receive what you want to do now in our lives and making us new. Father, I confess that sometimes I've settled for mediocrity, for kind of a low-level faith that I never doubt, but that is not close to the intimacy and the power that you intend for us. So forgive me and forgive all of us that are in that spot. We pray that you would help us to embrace you and to know your embrace. In Jesus' name, amen.